in Thessalonians, but I just want us to again pray. Two things. Consider what is going to be said tonight. Consider what's going to be said, but ask the Holy Spirit to open your understanding. Would you do that with me tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Verses, I just, thinking about this message, I call it weary and well-doing. Grace, weary and well-doing. Frustrated in life or frustrated in the work. Actually, I was thinking about what I thought was going to be a preacher's conference where I was going to have the opportunity to preach. It turned out to be just the church. And so, but the Lord laid on my heart talking to pastors over time. And just when I was thinking about these verses, just reading through in my own private time, a whole message began to develop about being weary and well-doing. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this word "be weary" sometimes is translated "faint" also. And so, the writer, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used two different words, but with the same basic meaning. And so, there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we don't see a command to us. Because how do you make yourself not be weary? You really can't. We don't make ourselves not be weary. Oh, I suppose you can not do things that would make you weary. But even you think about that, you know, when you're at work, I've had jobs where we depended on customers coming in. And so in those jobs, if there weren't very many customers, you kind of didn't have much to do. Let me tell you, time goes really slow, doesn't it? And it seems like you get tired out even though you didn't do anything. And then when there's a lot of customers and you're working and you're doing all the time, you get tired too. So the point is, we can't really make ourselves not be weary, right? And this isn't even talking about sin. Now we realize, we understand that this church especially, we would understand that we can wear ourselves out living a life of sin. You waste your life. And that plays on your mind, not just your physical body. When you realize you've wasted what God's given you, that plays with your mind as a born-again believer. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. There's that conviction. And so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about weary and well-doing. Now, this verse is talking about that. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, we see basically the same thing. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes we feel frustrated. Sometimes while we're going through the trials, we get wore out. We feel betrayed. You ever felt betrayed? You ever felt forsaken? Just sometimes just get tired in Christian life. Maybe tonight are you tired in the Christian life. We shared these thoughts in a church out in Indiana. And lady came up afterwards. An elderly lady, but she's going to be the one in charge of the vacation Bible school. And she says, "I'm just really tired, and I've got this vacation Bible school I'm going to do." And we pray for God to give her the strength and so forth, and still do. But, you know, the thoughts come to our minds that even in doing right, soul winning, going out and visiting folks, and so forth, just doing right. We live in a world that's contrary to just about everything we believe. And so tonight I want to talk about these verses. We don't see a command, we see a hope and a promise. And basically, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that we don't have to feel weary in well-doing. I'd like to consider two of the most prominent figures in the Bible who certainly would have had a reason to feel weary in well-doing. Jesus Christ, without a doubt, the most prominent figure in the Bible, throughout the entire Bible. I love it when they when a preacher will go through and show us Christ in every book of the Bible. You ever heard somebody share that? Oh, it's awesome. It's awesome because Christ is throughout the entire Bible. It's all about him. But we also can look at the life of Paul. You know, Christ, our supreme example, and Paul, certainly one of the more prominent figures in the Bible. But we can look at these two and say, certainly they had reason to feel weary and well-doing. If you think of the life and ministry of Christ, what could have wearied him? First of all, Christ had a Judas. Think about that. Christ had Judas. He was one of the 12, handpicked by Jesus, right there beside Jesus for over 3 years. Saw it all, heard it all, firsthand. He didn't miss it. He was there the whole time. He was trusted so much that he was given the bag. That meant he carried the money. And yet, the Bible says in John 12:6, he was a thief. And get this, Jesus knew it all along. That's not how we would have handled things. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, he said, I know who's going to betray me. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I just want to go through some of these verses and remind you about this story. John chapter 13 and verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jump over to verse number 11. Jesus had spoken and he said, and the Bible explains, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Jesus, ye are not all clean. Verse number 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. You see, to Christ, everything was the will of God the Father. And what was already written in Scripture, everything he did in life was according to the will of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Supreme example for you and I today. Verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that ye have need of against feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now look at this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify in him himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So we see Jesus not doing what you and I would have done, and not what they're doing today. I mean, every time you turn around in the news, you hear somebody else blaming somebody else about something they might or might not have done, and we're sitting in like, we don't know what's going on, you know? And we're just praying to the Lord. We don't trust in what's going on around us. We pray to the Lord, and we know that the Lord will take care of us. But here, Jesus didn't say, it's this one. Can you imagine what would have happened that day in the upper room? Do you think those fishermen, disciples, would have let Judas off the hook? You think they would have said, oh, well, go ahead, Judas, go betray Jesus. They probably would have taken him outside, and Judas would have had a hard time dealing with life after that. No doubt. But Jesus knew that Scripture had to be fulfilled. He knew there was a purpose in everything that was about to take place, and we need to realize in our lives that there's a purpose for everything. Kind of like what we talked about this morning, that thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. I'm glad I don't know what it was. Because we can apply it to any one of us in any situation in our lives. It was a generic thing, a thorn in the flesh. It's generic to us anyway. wasn't generic to Paul. I mean, he begged God in three occasions, not just three times. God, please take it away. God, please take it away. God, please take it away. And that was the end of it. I believe Paul fasted and prayed about it, according to how he spoke other places. I believe he was really wearied with that thought for a while. But he realized what God was doing about it and the purpose of it. So Jesus had a Judas. Sometimes we might have a Judas among us. That'd be reason to be weary. Jesus didn't, and this is one that I was thinking about because I've done a lot of soul winning and knocking doors. And when I first met my wife, I was so glad because my wife doesn't know a stranger. She could talk to anybody, and I was thankful for that. We'd go door to door, and she could talk to people, and she's just outgoing. And now I don't stop talking, and I don't know. I talk too much, maybe, but but she was friend, and I was scared to death. But how many times have you and I gone up to a door, and they don't even come to the door? They just yell through, they don't open the door. They just yell through the door, I don't need any from the church, you know, all this stuff, and they just give you a hard time. I'll tell you what, though, we've been encouraged this furlough. When we pass out tracts here and there and everything, we have been really encouraged by the people, their attitude in taking the tracts nowadays. We have not had anybody that I remember. We have not had anybody to say, no, I don't want it or anything. Most, not every, but most people that now take tracts, oh, thank you very much. And we're thinking, wow, you know what? Have we missed a whole generation that doesn't, they're not angry and all of that stuff at us passing out tracts? Or what's the situation? I don't know. But certainly for us passing out tracts wherever we are in businesses or whatever, when we share the word of God with somebody, they thank us. We went into a Little Caesars, for instance. It was near closing time. And my son said, hey, can we get something else besides a pizza? And I said, well, I don't know. We'll see. But it was near closing time, and after we paid for everything, the lady reached back into one of the ovens or whatever and pulled out one of those crazy bread bags. She says, here, take this. We're almost closed. Just take it. So we got that, and that was pretty cool. And I went to give her something, and I didn't have it. I said, hold on right there. Don't go anywhere. I got something I want to give to you. I got a track, you know, it talks about heaven. And so I ran out to the van, and by the time I got back, standing across the counter there were four workers. And they were all waiting to get a gospel track. They had told, hey, they're going to go get a gospel track. And they all wanted to get one. In the United States. In Tanzania, that wouldn't be unusual. But in the United States. And we drove away. My family's my witness. They're standing there still reading. After I walked all the way back out to the van and we're driving away, we're looking in there and they're reading the tracks. You know, but Jesus did not win to himself every soul to whom he spoke. Think about that. How about that rich young ruler over in Mark chapter 10? The Bible says that Jesus loved him, but that rich young ruler was sad and went away grieved because he had great riches. Well, that wasn't a good soul winning day. I think I'm just going to quit. Jesus had... How about the Pharisees or the Sadducees? Now, I must admit, I haven't come up against too many that wanted to stone me. All right, I might have people not open the door. I might have had people laugh at me. I might have had some things said, but nobody was ready to kill me yet. I mean, my wife's had somebody. Did he have a knife? Yes or no? Yes. It was to another. Okay. Oh, it was to the leader. Put a knife up to the leader of their street preacher. She wasn't preaching. She was doing the chalk drawing and doing kids and witnessing and stuff. But there was the guy who was the leader of this, they called it a street preaching team and what? And something else. But anyway, he put the knife right up to him. Now, I have not had anybody put a knife up to me. And even in Tanzania, I've only met two Tanzanians in all of these years that said, I don't believe there is a God even. Now, you've got the Muslims over here. You've got the Catholics and the whatever. okay? But I've only met two Tanzanians that have said, I don't believe there even is a God. And I don't think that one of them, I think, was just trying to be a smart aleck to me. And I don't think he really believed that. But the other one, he had a lot of education. He was an educated man in the government. And I think he really believed that he didn't need God. And he was making fun of us, saying, you just use him as, you know, crutch. You guys have to have God. I said, I sure do. And a fourth said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what? Jesus didn't get weary in well-doing. But he had people that didn't listen to him. How about his hometown? I mean, at least coming home, you'd think the people at home love you, right? People at home would believe what you have to say. I got the opportunity. The first church that our family worked in on staff of a church, I never preached there one time. I did everything else but preach in a service. Not until we became missionaries and we went back and the church supported us did I preach in that church. But, you know, and it was fun. It's fun coming back to churches. It's fun as a Christian coming home. My family enjoys making friends, and we can go a lot of places around this country, and we have friends, and they're encouraging to us. But when Jesus went home, he did not many mighty works there. The Bible says he couldn't. Over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now be assured, God wants to do mighty, significant works in and through us. Amen? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So as you think about that verse, if mighty works are not being done in and through us, why not? Well, number one in a thought, it's not because of our inability. As we may think and as others may want us to think, and as certainly the evil one wants us to think, you can't do it. You can't do that. You can't be a preacher. You can't be a missionary. You can't sing, or you can't teach a Sunday school class, or you can't go out and invite people to church. You're afraid. You know, all this stuff. You can't. You're too old. You're too young. You're too poor. You're too, I don't know. You're too ugly. I mean, we come up with anything, don't we? You want an excuse? I tell the people in Tanzania, you want an excuse? Satan will give it to you. Amen? It's not God giving the excuse. But listen to me. Mighty works are not contingent on our ability or inability. Did you hear that? Mighty works being done in me is not... If there's a great message presented, it's not because of me. My ability or inability. I preached for the first time when I was 13. I was scared to death. I couldn't even preach 7 minutes long. They gave us 7 minutes. I thought it was eternity. I breathe longer than 7 minutes in a message now. Take breath. It takes me more than 7 minutes to breathe. But I was scared to death. It's not because of our ability to preach or our inability to do something, to whatever. Maybe we say, God can't use me because of, and you finish it. But that's not why mighty works aren't being done. That's not why mighty works weren't done in his hometown. Mighty works are not being done in and through us. It's not because of God's inability. Amen? He's able. Remember that song? I hadn't thought about that song until the Lord brought this message to heart. He's able, he's able. Remember that song? Boy, we used to sing it all the time as kids. All the time. We loved that song. Camp, it was like 10 times. You know, we'd sing it at camp. We'd come home on the bus. We're singing, he's able. We come into church. We're singing, he's able. We loved it. But we forget about it, don't we? Do you believe he's able tonight? Is he able? Sure he is. If mighty works aren't being done, it's not because he can't do it. And it's not because we can't do it. Because we can't. At least not the things he wants done. Not the mighty works that he wants done for his glory. Remember point five? It's all for His glory, amen? It's all for His glory. So, if mighty works aren't being done, then why? We saw it in the verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Many mighty works, He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So, in our lives, if many mighty works are not being done, it's not because of our ability or inability. It's not because of God's inability. It's because of our unbelief. Now, I'm not talking about experiencing an uncertainty like we spoke about in Sunday school class this morning. How many of you have ever flown on a plane? Let me ask it this way. How many have not ever flown on an airplane? Raise your hand. You have not. Put it up high. Let me see. Wow, a lot of you have not flown on an airplane. First time I flew on an airplane, I was a little boy. And my dad was in the Air Force. My dad was then after the Air Force. He worked up at it's called Newcastle Airport, I think now. Newcastle County Airport or something like that now. Up there in Wilmington, Newcastle. He went up there and he worked in the private jet industry there. He was a mechanic and so forth. And so I got to be around the planes all the time. But the first time I got to go up was at Summit Aviation, the little airport right there at the canal. Man, Dad and Mom on a Saturday said, "Hey, we're going somewhere." We went and took us out to the airplane, and the guy says, "Hey, you wanna go up?" And we're like, "For real?" I was just little guys, you know, me and my brother. We were just little. And man, I could have only been about 7 or something. And so we went up in the airplane, this little one-engine airplane. And I'll never forget, we were coming back around to land, and you have to go across the canal. Right about the canal, he cut the engine a lot. And we went down, man. You know, like the air brake, they call it, or something. And it's different than the air brakes I use on buses. But the plane went down. We literally went down. I'm like, "How? What's going on?" I was scared. I was afraid. I've been on planes for thousands and thousands and thousands of miles now. But I bet there's some of you that'd be pretty afraid to get on a plane, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? There's that uncertainty. You know, honestly, every time I get on an airplane, there's always that little bit of doubt. There really is. Because faith has that little bit of doubt in there. Every time I get on an airplane, you know, a lot of times we don't even have the opportunity to see the pilot. We know there's got to be one up there. Sounds a little silly, but we know there's got to be one. I mean, we're moving, we're taking off. There's got to be a pilot up there. We never even saw him. The more I get in an airplane, I don't feel fearful when I get on an airplane at all. But there is that, I don't know for sure if I'm going to land. I know I'm going to come down, but I don't know if I'm going to land. Right? But when I say I believe that airplane will fly, when I say I believe that, it doesn't mean anything until I get in that airplane. But you know what? Once I get in that airplane, I can be afraid, but I put my faith in that airplane. That it's going to work. It ought to work, amen. I understand that there are people way smarter than I am that know about aerodynamics. I know they know how much wind needs to be displaced for that plane to go up instead of staying down, and how much and how fast it needs to go to stay up there. And they have their wings designed just perfectly so that there's lift, and on it goes. I know there's people that understand that a whole lot more than I do. But the truth of the matter is, I can look at that airplane and say I believe it, but I'm lying unless I get on that plane. My belief isn't really belief, and that's what James was talking about. And you know what? Let me ask you this. How many of you checked your seat out before you sat down today? Preacher, I don't think anybody came and checked their pew to make sure it was going to hold them. You've been sitting down in pews so many times, you just did it by without even thinking about it now. Every single person in this room did many things by faith today. You really did. And God's given us all faith. The atheist has faith. He really does. The Muslim has faith. I never doubt their faith. They just have misplaced faith. And you and I get mixed up with that in life, and we get weary when we do that. Because we need to continue to live by faith in His grace, His strength. You're going to wear yourself out, I promise you. Tell me how missionaries can travel hundreds of miles all around the country, travel thousands of miles across the world and live in a place that's a lot different. Yeah, it's faith. But you start taking those steps. You get on that airplane. Once it takes off, you don't have a choice, amen? Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't need to make any more choices about that one. Amen. That's been sealed by the blood, amen? That's an awesome thing. Once you get in that airplane, you're going. You're up there. You're coming down some way or the other. But you just have faith that you're going to land. But there's still that doubt. I think my wife flew the next week after 9/11. She was supposed to fly on 9/13 from Newark International Airport on 9/13, Thursday. My oldest daughter and I were in Tanzania already. We were fixing up the really messed up house after being on a furlough for 9 months that time, I think. So the house was really a mess. And you don't have to do anything for a house to get a mess in Tanzania. And so we were back there cleaning up, and 9/11 hit on Tuesday. I found out about it on Wednesday. I didn't even know. I called home. I said, what's going on? Because we didn't have phones. I had to call in town. Find out about it. She was supposed to fly the week after, and, you know, everyone, she was on the first, was it with Swiss Air, I think? Swiss, I think, maybe? Anyway, I don't remember the airline, but you were on the first plane for that particular airline to cross the Atlantic again. For that particular, I think it was Swiss, but we'll just call it Swiss. How's that? I think she was on Swiss Air's first flight out of the United States to Europe. And when they landed, everybody clapped. Is that correct? Everybody clapped. They got on that plane with faith mixed with fear and not knowing and doubt. But guess what? They landed in Europe. And so I'm not talking to you. When I say, when it says here that he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief, he's not talking about that measure of doubt that is there. He's talking about a conscious decision not to believe. Why does somebody go to hell? The lake of fire? Why are they going to be eternally punished? Because they have chosen not to believe in Jesus Christ. They have chosen to not believe in that. And many of us will become very weary in well-doing because we do not believe that God wants to do the things in and through us. I could bring that electrical cord back up here, but you know that electrical cord, unless it has something physically done to it, will just keep on passing that electricity without changing for a long, 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 probably forever. It should just keep going through, right? He helped me out with some of my electrical knowledge, which is very little. But that should keep passing through there without a problem. I mean, that cord should never get hot, right? As long as the right amount of voltage is going through there. So, you know what? That cord's not going to wear out. But you start using that cord differently from how it was designed. Or if you start moving it around and bending it and doing things to that cord, you're going to find out there's going to be some issues down the road. And that electric may not flow through it like it was intended to do. And it's going to get worn out. Am I correct? Sure will. And so many times in our lives, we wear ourselves out. But I'm doing the right thing, Brother Wyatt. I know. But it's in our own strength. Sometimes we do the right thing our way. Wouldn't God be happy if this church fills up? Wouldn't He be happy? Wouldn't God be happy if in Charlestown, that just about, you just have a Charlestown day and everybody comes? and listens to pastor preach. Wouldn't that be awesome? But guess what? We're not going to invite a rock band in here. See what I'm saying? We can weary ourselves out. We can get all messed up when we get worried about God's job. I heard a pastor one time, very wise, when he said that we wear ourselves out worrying about other people's jobs in life. A wife worrying about the husband's job, and the husband worrying about the wife's job, and the kids trying to get the parents to do it their way. We need to do it God's way, right? We get worn out. We get weary. That's why it's not good to gossip. What are you going to do about their problem? That's why it's not all so good to listen to the news all the time, right? We start filling our minds with things you and I can't do because it's not election time. We just need to get down on our knees and pray about a lot of this stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? Because we put things in our mind that we can't solve. Problems we can't solve. We want to change people. God's going to change them one way or the other. Anyway, we get weary in well-doing, and that's... We talk about increasing... Oh, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a man that doesn't choose to believe. Doesn't choose to believe. And our faith can be increased as we realize... Like if I sit down on this pew up here, pastor says, don't sit down on that one! You know, he didn't do that, so I think this one's all right. Because I've seen the construction of these type of things before. I don't worry about it. I get out on the road and there are yellow lines in the middle of the road that keep that guy from me. There are red and green and orange things that tell me when to go and when not to go. And we have faith when we get on these roads because we know plenty of people that have died on them, do we not? Pray for missionaries, they live much more. I mean, even if you paint lines on roads, it doesn't mean a whole lot sometimes. But I'm just telling you, we live by faith. And when we do something by faith and continue to do something by faith, it becomes more and more natural. Yeah, there'll still be some doubt from time to time. That's what faith is. But if he does it today, he's going to do it tomorrow. If God's grace is sufficient today, you can rest assured it's sufficient tomorrow. That's awesome. But I could go on and on and on about Christ. Let me just talk about the life of Paul for just a few minutes here real quick. The life of Minister Paul, you know, some people say, okay, you're talking about Christ. He was God. Yes, he was. But you know, when Jesus Christ came here, he laid aside his deity. He did not do anything in his own God power. He did it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So let's just talk about the life of Paul, though. He had a John Mark. Remember John Mark? Paul traveled with him, and he taught John Mark, but John Mark went home. Bible says in Acts 13:13, John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now that incident really hurt Paul, so much so that later, when John Mark's uncle, Barnabas, wanted to take him on the second missionary journey, Paul said no. And the Bible says over in Acts 15 that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Let me just insert something here. Thank God for Barnabas. You know why? Because John Mark was used by God to write the book of Mark, amen? That young man that thought it was so great to go with his uncle on a mission trip, man, he's probably walking around, yeah, I'm going on a mission trip. I don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, but why would he go back home to Jerusalem and Paul get upset about it? I think John Mark thought it was going to be something really cool. And he was with Paul for a little while, but then he went back to Jerusalem. And Paul didn't want him to go the second time. Barnabas wanted him to, and so Barnabas and John Mark went on their journey, and we don't hear about Barnabas anymore. But we know that Mark got in touch with, he kept with Barnabas, and later on, Paul. Well, the Bible says, let me just read this for you, that Paul wanted John Mark to come back. I don't have it written down here. But Paul asked for John Mark to come back because John Mark was profitable for the ministry for him. And then God used him to write the book of Mark. But he also had a Demas. And in AD 64, in Colossians 4:14, Paul talked about Demas. He said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then again in Philemon 23 and 24, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Demas was right there beside Paul as well. But in AD 66, in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. But Paul's, you know, Paul had these folks as well that he could have been discouraged about. He could have been wearied about. But Paul, in his overall description of the ministry, I mean, if you look in 2 Corinthians, we'll not read it tonight, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, all the way to 12:11, you'll find out that there was a job description there that none of us in this room would apply for. If you saw this job description, you say, I think I'll take another job, Lord. Please, don't. You know, like I was talking about this morning, though, Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He said that before he knew what was going to happen to him. And God sent him a man, a prophet, to go to him and tell him what was going to happen. Paul still didn't back out. He was brought before kings and princes, and he was used by God to take the gospel all around the known world then. But how? What's the answer? What's the hope we have? Why weren't Jesus and Paul frustrated? How could Paul write at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How could he do that? Well, Paul knew 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God. It was with me, which is with me. Over in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. I, Paul, die daily. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, interesting use of words here. I am crucified with Christ. Not, I was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's kind of like the electric flowing through that cord. Christ lives in and through us. We make plenty of mistakes when we want people to see us. But when we allow people to see Christ in us, that's when we don't get weary in well-doing. But even in Christ, John chapter 5, verse 19, let me just read a couple verses quick. If you can turn there quickly, fine. I'm not going to wait. John 5, 19, it says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse number 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. And over in John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He did nothing of himself. That's why Jesus wasn't worn out. Let me just finish with, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We know the great chapter on Jesus is the vine, where the branch is abiding in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And we don't have time tonight, but we could go over and look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is allowed by our faith to work in and through us, people will see that fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and so forth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I love these verses. Matthew chapter 11, quickly, verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he doesn't say you won't be doing anything anymore. He doesn't say, come unto me and just sit there and don't do anything at all. No, he says, come unto me, all ye labor, and I will give you rest. But what does he say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you allow him to work through you, you don't wear out. You don't burn out. How many preachers do we know that burn out? David had a time where he burned out because he laid down his armor. But thank the Lord, there's repentance in picking the armor back up. And I believe David could have said, I finished my course by the will of God. I think he could have said that as well. And then the last verse I want us to think about is here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep your eyes on Christ. Abide in him. Allow him to work in and through you. Allow that to be your strength. And you won't be weary in well-doing. And in due season, there will be a reaping if we faint not. Pastor.